I'm going to be asking you to observe Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, so you can go ahead and find your place there. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we have the unfortunate opportunity now with all of the technology available to witness some pretty devastating things that take place around the world. We have this illusion that we're in control of things, and then we see, you know, a devastating earthquake. We see a tornado, a hailstorm, or like we saw this last week in Nepal, this devastating flood that took place, cost of lives and destruction, so much destruction. And every now and then we see those things that are just unstoppable. They're forces of nature that we are helpless to do anything about. But, you know, I get to thinking, what if there was something unstoppable that could surge through our community, through our state, through our country, through our world, leaving in its path oodles and oodles and oodles of good? Wouldn't that be something? Well, I'm here to tell you that's exactly what Jesus Christ intends for his church. To be an unleashed church that leaves in its wake all of the goodnesses of Christ. And so today, as we're kind of in this celebratory mode of just reflecting and giving thanks for God, the opportunities that God gives us. And by the way, I'm going to say this again probably. This is not about patting ourselves on the back. This is not about complimenting ourselves and one another for all the things that Alliance Berean is able to do. No, we're here to give glory to the Heavenly Father for the opportunities that he puts in front of us. And that's what this is about today. But as we look at this morning, I want to look at a few of the characteristics, the things that need to be true for a church to be unleashed and do the things that God has intended. And so I want to pray, and then we'll get into this passage. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the promises that you've made. Lord Jesus, we'll talk about it here after a while, but you said you're going to build your church, and there's nothing that can stop it. And so I'm asking, Lord, that you would help us to catch that vision and be so mindful of what you want us to do and how you want us to be involved. And so I commit this time, pray that your word would be clear to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I'd like us to think about is that the Unleashed Church is a committed church. The chapter 4 begins like this. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Interesting that Paul here begins by saying, I am a prisoner of the Lord. Now, at this time, he literally was. He was literally in jail. There were people that didn't like the message of the gospel, and they had thrown him in prison. They had trumped up charges against him, and they'd thrown him into prison. He was literally a prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord. But this is not a unique expression for him. There were times when he was not literally in jail. He uses the same kinds of expressions. He calls himself a slave to the Lord Jesus. He identifies himself as one that's come to the end of trying to do his own thing, his own way, accomplishing his own will and his own purposes in the world. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. My will is not my own. My life is not my own. I am here for him and him only. And so this all begins with a commitment to Christ. There can be no commitment at all unless we are committed to Jesus Christ. That He is Lord, He is God, He is sovereign, He is everything. I am here for His purposes. Now, that's not a thing that our world likes to discuss or embrace, but that's the commitment that needs to be there. Now, that begins with having trusted in Him as our only Savior from sin. We can't be committed to Him unless Jesus is our Savior. Now, for Paul, this began on the road to Damascus. He had hated Jesus Christ. He had hated the church. He had hated followers of Christ. And he was committed to destroying it. Everything that was in him, he was committed to destroying everything about Jesus Christ. And then on the road to Damascus that time, God literally knocked him to his knees. And he bowed before the Lord on his knees and in his heart. And he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And earlier in this passage, or this letter to the Ephesians, he had written to them, "By grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God and not of any works, lest anyone should boast." And that's the point that we've got to come to begin with. If there's any kind of commitment at all, it has to start here. I'm done trying to earn my way into God's favor. I'm done trying to do enough good things or perform enough religious activity that I could be accepted by God one day. There's not enough charitable giving we could do. There's not enough little old ladies we could help across the street. There is not enough good things we could ever do to make God say, "Okay, you're good enough to come into the presence of a holy God." But Jesus paid it all. And so we come to that place of bowing before Him and saying, "Lord Jesus, I need You. Please be my Savior." And so this commitment begins with a commitment to Christ. But it doesn't stop there. There's also a commitment to Christ-likeness. Paul says, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." We don't trust in Christ as Savior and then just resume life as normal with the same behaviors, the same activities, the same language, the same thought patterns. Now, things change. They have to change. And so he leads us here in some of that understanding. He describes several qualities here. Five different qualities, and this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but he begins with humility. This is Christ-like. To come to that place of saying, "I am not the center of the universe. I am not the most important one. It is not about me." But as Paul had written to the Philippians, don't just think about your own things, but consider others to be better than yourselves. It's that living with that servant heart, that servant attitude. Enough with the pursuits so that people think well of me and people think that I'm successful and people think this about me. No, there's this attitude of humility that flows through it all. Understanding that God has given us an equal amount of grace, an equal amount of love, that nobody is loved more than another person. There's humility. And then he says with gentleness, this attitude, instead of being harsh and critical and negative and arrogant, there's just a kindness. Now, in this same passage, he'll talk about speaking the truth in love. We don't lower the standards, but there's a way that we go about it that is gentle. That's Christ-like. And then he mentions patience. That's one that we love. Patience. But it's talking about patience with each other. I'm amazed at how quickly, myself included, we can forget where we once were. We can forget how we are on this journey, and everybody's on a journey, and we might be different places in the journey, but we were in this low place at one time, and now we see somebody else struggling, and we roll our eyes, and we give exasperated sighs, and we just, come on, get with the program. And he says, be patient, like Christ has been patient with us. You know, the old expression is true. When you're pointing a finger at someone, you got several pointing back at yourself. He calls us to be patient with one another. And he uses this expression, bearing with one another. I like that, and I don't think there's any accident in the wording here. Sometimes we just flat have to put up with each other because we're all odd. We all have our quirks. We all do things differently than someone else might do them. And rather than thinking, you've got to do it my way is the only way, it's just sometimes we just flat put up with each other. And we extend grace, patience, and then love. Bearing with one another in love, it's that thing that ties it all together, that supernatural work that God wants to do in us. To where we treat each other right, and we love each other well, and we look out for one another, and we're careful not to stab each other in the back, and we don't let little things come between us. This love, this practical thing, this gritty thing that's described in 1 Corinthians 13, these practical aspects of love, reread that sometime. And then in this discussion, it ends for Paul with unity. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity. It's not uniformity. It doesn't mean that we're all going to think the same thing or have the same opinions or always want to do things the same. It's not that we dress the same or look the same or sound the same. But in spite of all of our diversity, we still understand that Christ has made us one. He did that. He literally made us one. And there is no difference in the body of Christ, Paul tells us. There's not Jews or Greeks or even the, you know, male or female. You're not slave or free people. We're all on the same ground. We are one in Him. And we want to maintain that. Now, it's too easy to look at life so superficially. Somebody took that last chocolate chip cookie, and I wanted it. So I am never going to come here again. And we laugh, but those things happen. And we let these little differences, you took my place. You took my chair. That's my chair. We don't let those little things stand between us. We don't let those little things cause division. Now, there are some things worth fighting over, but most of the things that we fight over are not worth fighting over. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Being committed to Christ-likeness. The Unleashed Church is a committed church. Number two, the Unleashed Church is an equipped church. Now, in the verses that come between, Paul talks about God has given gifts to His church. We come to verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The Unleashed Church is an equipped church. So this is a call for then us as a local church to be good at equipping. It's also a call for us as the church at large to yield to being equipped and to understand our place and our role and our position. Do not miss this. The equipping of the saints to do the work of ministry. Now, we've got paid staff here, and we are able to do some stuff, but we can't do everything. And if it weren't for our army of volunteers, we wouldn't do anything. Most of that which is out in the lobby right now, we couldn't do if we didn't have an army of volunteers, people who were willing to be equipped and wanted to do the work of the ministry. And so God gave to the church, he said, these different things. I don't know where it came from, but I saw in some old notes, and I don't know who to give credit for. I'm pretty sure I'm not clever enough to have come up with it. But he said, we're talking about obstetricians and pediatricians here. Apostles, prophets, and evangelists. Those are the obstetricians. Their work was to help bring new life into the body, into the family. And he lists three specific things here. The apostles. Now, let me be very clear. I don't want to digress too far here, but there are people running around today who claim the title of apostle. They say they're apostles. There are religions who claim to have an apostles, have apostles. They don't. They can't be. There is a very clear set of criteria given in the New Testament for what an apostle had to be. And one of the most pronounced criteria is they had to be a personal witness of the resurrected Christ. Nobody outside of the first century could ever claim that, all right? But the apostles were still a gift to the church. Why? Because we have their writings right here. And they help us know. Peter wrote that we're not redeemed by corruptible things. We're not redeemed by stuff that you can produce yourself. But we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot, without blemish. John would write, for as many as received him, he gave the right to be called children of God. He would also write, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the apostles had this work, and we can read their writings and come into relationship with Christ and grow in him. The prophets, they were people given in part to be able to know the future. God would reveal to the prophets things that were yet to come. But the main job of the prophet was not to foretell the future. It was just to speak what God had said. That was his job. And so, to some degree, that role is in place today. But proclaiming that message that in Jesus Christ is life, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. They help bring people to life. And then the evangelists, those who are specially gifted at communicating the good news that Jesus Christ came to save, and so effectively that they routinely see people come to faith in Christ. Now, all followers of Christ are called to do the work of an evangelist, but some are really gifted at it. There's no question about that. Now, our minds might immediately go to the Grahams, Billy and Franklin, and others who have a large audience like that, but there are a million more that we've never heard of who are faithfully, regularly, consistently leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a church leaders conference that we've been going to for a few years, and this last year, one of the speakers, obviously one of those gifted evangelists, and he has said, and I believe him, there's not a day that goes by that he doesn't engage at least one person, and he likes to ask two questions. Number one, do you have a faith? And then he'll follow that up with, does your faith give you confidence that you're going to go to heaven one day? On a scale of 1 to 10, how sure are you? He said, there's not a day that goes by that he doesn't engage at least one person. I believe him. So there are people like that who are specially gifted. And these are the obstetricians. Their role is really to bring new life into the body. And then we have the pediatricians. He mentions here shepherds and teachers. people who are gifted at coming alongside people and helping them understand the things of Christ and grow in the things of Christ and apply the things of Christ, who can share the Word of God clearly and plainly so that it can be easily understood. That all of these are given to provide, they're provided to equip the church to do ministry. Again, if you leave it to the people that you pay, there's just not that much that's going to get done. We need a vast army of volunteers to fulfill the calling that God has given to us as one local church here. The Unleashed Church is an equipped church. Number three, the Unleashed Church is a maturing church. Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. The Unleashed Church is a maturing church. Babies are cute, and we love them. I'm so glad we got bunches of them here. But babies aren't supposed to stay babies. It's unnatural if they do. Now, every parent, I doubt there's ever been a parent who hasn't said, oh, they grow up so fast. And they do, and it makes us sad, but they're not supposed to stay babies. They're supposed to grow. And we are not supposed to stay these fat little baby Hueys as spiritual children of God. We are to grow. We are to mature. We are to develop. We are to apply. We are to serve. Now, one of the marks that Paul mentions here is this discernment, so that we're not children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You know, every Tom, Dick, and Harriet has a microphone in this day and age. Everybody can get on social media and declare stuff. And there is a lot of weird and goofy stuff out there. What Paul is saying, we've got to be at the place, we hear some of that, and we say, that's not right. That isn't what the Bible says. Knowing the difference, so that we're not deceived by this stuff anymore. Maturing, growing, developing, showing the gifts that Christ has given to us, using them, helping others grow. All of this, he keeps emphasizing growth of the body. So we grow up in every way into Him who is the head. The Unleashed Church is a maturing church. Number four, the Unleashed Church is a functioning church. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is that equipped church. Now, Paul uses these kinds of pictures different places, and here it's that internal structure of the joints. Other places he talks about ligaments and muscles and tendons and all of those things that are working underneath the surface. In 1 Corinthians 12, he uses the illustration of the human body. And obviously, Christ is the head, but then after the head, you've got eyes, and you've got noses, and you've got ears, and you've got mouths, and you've got elbows, and knees, and toes, and hands, and feet, and all these different parts of the body, and every one of them is important. Every one of them is necessary. Without that, the body does not function as it should. And Paul is telling the Ephesians here, when every part is working properly, it makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. Now, God has made provision for His church to be unleashed. And oftentimes we refer to them as spiritual gifts that he has given to every child of God. And those are described in different places throughout the New Testament as well. But notice this verse from 1 Corinthians 12:17. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Each of us. Now stop saying, no, I can't. I don't have anything I can do. I'm not good for anything. Stop it. Calling him a liar. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, at the moment that you trusted in him, God did something supernatural in you. He gave you the ability to serve him and his church in some kind of a way. And that's what he talks about in all of those passages where spiritual gifts are being described. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about all the or many of the different gifts that God has given to the church. And he says there are different ways that those gifts are going to be used. Now, take the gift of teaching, for instance. Some people might use it professionally. They might be in a classroom somewhere teaching. Others might feel gifted to work with preschoolers and can teach them, an age group that might drive a lot of other people nuts. Others might feel gifted to work with teenagers, another group that might drive others nuts. And everything in between. It might be an audience. It might be a small group. It might be a one-on-one kind of a thing where that gift gets used. But these gifts are used in various ways. And there's different kinds of results, Paul says. So we shouldn't look at each other and say, well, I must not be very good at it because I don't get the same result. You share the gospel with someone, they don't trust in Christ, and say, well, I guess I won't try that again. But that same gift of teaching, somebody might be teaching the next Billy Graham or the next Chuck Swindoll or the next David Jeremiah. Or you might be teaching that one who nobody ever hears about, who just grows up to serve Christ by serving the local church and being faithful in their family. The gifts, there's different kinds of results. And it's not a contest, and we don't measure ourselves by the different results. Just know that the Unleashed Church is a functioning church. It's one we understand we've been gifted, and we're going to use those gifts to serve God. As you wander around the tables, make sure you listen to the Holy Spirit. He might be saying, you need to sign up for that. So listen to him. We need to be a functioning church. And then number five, the Unleashed Church is an unstoppable church. This is where we began, that these forces that can't be stopped, that leave in their wake the goodness of God. Now, this is not because we have more willpower than someone else, or because we have more technology than someone else, or more people on staff than someone else. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the promise of Christ. And what he promised in Matthew chapter 16, though there's a lot of this passage that people understand, he promised this: I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Never, never, ever, ever. And when he's talking about building his church, he's not talking about Bereans, he's not talking about Methodists, he's not talking about Baptists, he's not talking about Catholic. It's no one church. One denomination. It is that vast number of people who have said yes to Jesus Christ. I choose you as my Savior and Lord. Hi, little buddy. That's what Jesus promised to build. And it's so interesting. We get a chance to look at it just a little bit, but in the first century, this began. And when Jesus gave his commission to his disciples, he said, you go into all the world and make disciples. He would later go on and say you need to start in Jerusalem and then broaden it to Judea and then broaden it more to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And that's what they did. I've mentioned on multiple occasions that Debbie and I have had the chance to go to India several times to help with some church planting there. And there, they still revere old Doubting Thomas. He went to India and started the spread of the gospel there. He was martyred there. And in the first century, we saw this happening. Now, in the present day, God is still building his church. We maybe don't see it quite as much. We're not quite as aware of it. In places like the United States, it might seem stagnant. But even though it seems that way, it is not. God is doing his work. He's building his church. Christ's promise is being fulfilled. And one day we know, we talked about this last week, that we're going to stand before God, stand before our Savior, and there will be a number. John said he couldn't count them all, of people from every nation and tribe and people and tongue who have trusted in Jesus Christ and get to enjoy him for eternity. We know the victory of the church. I will build my church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Nothing can overpower it. And now here we are. Our church here positioned to do some things for God, to accomplish things for his glory, to help advance his kingdom. And we need to know it is a unique privilege to be able to represent him in the ways that he allows us to be able to serve the very creation, humanity, that he himself died to save. We get to do that. Now, we're but one of multitudes of local churches who take the call of Christ seriously, but we are one. And we're grateful to be able to celebrate and recommit to being about his business. That's what today is. Again, this is not to congratulate ourselves. This is just to appreciate what he's given us by way of opportunities. I tell you, there are times I feel like I'm up in the stands just watching him change lives. And what an awesome, awesome privilege it is. So again, I want to encourage you to take time to look around the tables, sign up as the Holy Spirit nudges you in ways. But Pastor Justin has prepared a video that's a sampling of some of the ministries that we have going. Watch it, celebrate it, rejoice it, enjoy it.
Hey, ABC. I'm excited to introduce you to a new ministry for married couples that we're launching this fall. It's called Reengage, and it's a 14-week investment in your marriage. No matter what stage you're at, there's something there for you. Reengage will start on October 18th. It costs $50 per couple, and childcare is provided. This first run will be limited to 30 couples, so don't wait to sign up. Stop at our booth or get a hold of me for more information.
Operation Christmas Child is an awesome ministry that impacts lives all over the world. Alliance Berean Church partners with Samaritan's Purse Ministries to provide not only a gift to children around the world, but an opportunity to hear the gospel. We get the joy and privilege of packing shoeboxes with toys, school supplies, tools, and hygiene items. When the boxes are delivered around the world, they are given alongside the gospel message. Many times, kids not only receive the first gift in their life, but they hear about the love of God and his gift of salvation for the first time as well. Operation Christmas Child is a ministry with global impact, and Alliance Berean Church is blessed to be part of that ministry.
Hi, I'm Misty Weir, and I lead the Meals Ministry, which has recently been brought under the umbrella of the Ladies Ministry. We take joy in being able to show our love for those within our church by providing a few meals at a time when they can really use support. Within the past year, we've updated the list of volunteers within the ministry in order to have a solid base of people who are willing to provide meals to new moms and those with medical needs. We use MealTrain.com to set up a series of 3 to 6 meals for those in need, and volunteers sign up to help when they can. If you're interested in serving our church family in this way, come by our table to sign up.
Hi, I'm Darian Parent. I'm the coordinator for the Alliance MomCo. This past year, we've seen God faithfully work through MomCo by opening doors to connect with new moms throughout our community. We've had the privilege to build relationships, offer encouragement, and create a place where moms feel welcome, supported, and loved. We pray that God will continue to open doors for MomCo to reach even more moms in our community. And we thank Him for each opportunity to meet each mom right where she is, in every season, struggle, and joy. Our first meeting begins September 9th.
Hey, I'm Tyler Pavage. I'm the new director of our growth groups. We haven't had anyone help with facilitating our small groups. We're calling them growth groups, our Bible studies. But we haven't had anyone in a while, and that's what I'm here to do. So anyone wanting to join us, a growth group, I'll help find a good place for you to go. Also, anyone who wants to lead or is already leading a growth group, I'm a resource for you. I'll help arrange a place for you to host, or I'll help you find any material or training as needed. So that's what I'm here for. And anyone who's interested in getting involved in our growth groups, please come find me.
Hi, I'm Julie Escamilla, the office manager here at ABC. I organize the welcome team that greets ushers, hand you a bulletin at the doors, and helps you with information at the welcome desk. But more importantly, we are the faces that let you know you are at home with us. I have seen God at work in church by bringing so many wonderful people here to our home from all walks of life. We are so excited to have you join us and to get to be part of your growing closer to God. Come visit our table and you can learn more about how you can help in this ministry once a month in welcoming our church family home. We will start a new schedule in October. Hope to see you at our table.
Hey, Mike Zander here, representing the Missions Committee. We are the connection between you and the missionaries of the church for encouragement, communication, prayer, financial support, and developing short-term missions opportunities like the 2 exciting trips that are scheduled for next year to Thailand and South Africa. ABC helps financially support 12 missionary families, and we would welcome you to join in coming alongside them in prayer, letters of encouragement, sign up for their newsletters, and if God is putting it on your heart, even join a couple of them on the mission field for the short-term trips. Our committee meets once a month, so please join us. For more information about the trips or being a part of the missions committee, contact Sharon Woods or see our table.
Psalm 47 begins with, "Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy." And whereas there are people who lead the songs, we are all commanded to give praise to God. I'm Heather Zander, representing ABC's Worship Music and Tech Ministry, and this is what we are celebrating, a church that fervently sings and rejoices. Our team doesn't put on a concert. We simply facilitate praise to God, who alone is worthy of our worship. We pray, we evaluate the lyrics and singability of the music, we practice a lot, and we pray some more. The reality is, you are the worship team. So sing, let's make a joyful noise to the Lord together.
Hey, I'm Debbie Johnson, Children's Ministry Director here at ABC. One amazing thing God did this past year is one of our volunteers brought his visiting granddaughter to Club 316. She heard the good news about Jesus, and later he helped lead her to Christ. That's what it's all about. This year, I look forward to working with our team of faithful volunteers. Connections, sharing the good news, and discipleship is happening. God is at work. Pray about joining the team. It'll bless your socks off. Okay, make sure to stop by our table and learn more.
We'll be the people without socks.
Hello, my name is Linda Morrison, and I'm part of the women's ministry team. Our goal is to help women grow in Christ through Bible study and fellowship. God has been so faithful in bringing our team together and leading us in planning events for our ladies to enjoy. If you visit our table, you will see what some of those special events were. We look forward to seeing what God has in store for the ladies of ABC this year.
Hey everyone, I'm Jake Totley, and I'm on the men's ministry team. We are a team that is here to serve those in our church body and create opportunities for us to fellowship and bond as a family. We try to have multiple events throughout the year for not only the men in our church, but for our ladies as well. Our biggest event that we have every year is our men's game feed, followed closely by our ladies appreciation night. If you'd like to get information on any of our upcoming events, please come see us at our table or feel free to reach out to one of us on the team.
Hi, I'm Justin Chefsik. I'm the youth and associate pastor here at ABC. And one thing I'm celebrating from this past year is growth, both spiritual and numerical, among our youth group and our amazing team of volunteers. This fall, we're going to study what the Bible has to say about the transforming power of Christ-centered community. And then we're going to work our way through the book of Colossians. And I'm just so excited about that. This fall, we've also got several events planned. We've got a disc golf trip planned. So we've got a fall retreat. We've got an outdoor movie night planned as well. A formal night. And then just some nights where we can play Gaga Ball or Dodgeball. And so if you're excited about those things, stop by and get registered at our table. We're going to kick off September 9th. If you would like to support the youth ministry and help raise camp scholarship funds, you can purchase meal tickets at our table. We have walking tacos, dessert, and drinks available. And so those are $5 for an individual, $20 for a family of four or more. And thank you so much for your support.